think sometimes we overcomplicate the idea of having worship, that we need a stage, or we need singers, or we need smoke and lights, and we need something to focus on. And you just sang the words about getting back to the heart of worship. The heart of worship is when you connect directly with the Lord God Almighty, because you can. Jesus died on a cross so that you could enter, as broken as you are, as we are, into the Holy of Holies. And it's a 24/7 opportunity. Not a Sunday morning at this point in the worship service, but it's any time, day or night, we can go into the Holy of Holies. And the heart of worship is a relationship with Him. It's just being in His presence. It's being in awe of Him. Of setting time aside to just sit at the feet of Jesus and just worship. We make it about other things sometimes. We make our life about other things sometimes. But the whole point of life is to bring glory to God. And that again, that's a 24/7 opportunity. It's not a Sunday morning opportunity, but I'm thankful for Sunday morning because, by the end of the week, I need my batteries recharged. But this is not the end of the week. To me, it's the beginning of the week, because we leave this place and we go out into a world. They don't have what we have. But from Monday to Sunday, we should spend that in worship. Amen. The song she just sang and the scripture that she referenced. Can I become a Wesleyan pastor just for a minute? Because this is one of my favorite ideas and concepts in Scripture. She talked about the vine and the branches. And in John 15, chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says this. This is an upper room moment. So this is important. This is R-E-D. These are the words of Jesus. He says this. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you catch that there was a word in there? It's called if. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you understand just that concept, you understand that it is the vine that supports the branches. It is the vine that provides all the nutrients. It is the vine that brings sustenance and life to the branches. He is the vine and we are the branches. And here's my best advice. Here's my best advice, church. Just little branches cling to the vine. Just hold on for dear life. Hold on with all you have and all you are. And Maddie is right when she says, abide in Him, remain in Him, cling to Him. It is the very secret to our existence, because Jesus followed it up by saying, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I don't know about you, but I want my life to matter. I want it to matter for Him, for His sake. I want to have life abundant. I want to have life in the full, but I want my life to matter. I want to bear fruit. I want my testimony and the way I choose to live like Christ and for Christ to spill out upon other people. And fruit then is born out of that. Because the opposite of that is my life is meaningless and void of any meaning and value. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the choice is ours, and that's what's interesting about that one verse. He says, if you remain in me, if, little branches, you cling with all you have, all you are, to the vine. But if. So that means, then, that the choice is yours. You can decide. You can determine if you will cling to the vine. We believe this as Wesleyans in the Armenian belief that we hold so dear, that we have free will. We have free will to choose salvation in Jesus Christ. We also have free will of whether we will remain in Him or to become like Him. It's a choice. I want to do more than die and go to heaven, although I want to die and go to heaven. I want to do more than that. And if we remain in Him, choice is ours. And Grandma can't do this for you. then our life matters and it bears fruit and we become like Jesus. Can you imagine a life that bore more fruit than the life of Jesus? We can bear fruit, but the choice is ours. Thank you, Madeline, for reminding us of that. Thank you. I want to continue on in this series of sermons about, did we name it? We named it. I named it Pastor Steve's Greatest Hits. Not that they're my words, but these are some of my favorite verses, favorite stories in God's Word. I love this one. This is one that I think we visited not too long ago, but I want to just reclaim it, visit it again. It's a story that's very familiar, and it's just shortly after the upper room moment. Jesus is gone. He's arrested, betrayed, arrested, crucified, dead in the tomb, arose again. Somebody say amen. Our God lives forevermore. Amen. And then he appears to his disciples and to many others. And this is one of those moments. And I love this particular moment because there's a transition point. There is something that I'd like for you to do. If you're a note taker, I'm going to preload your notes for you. So if you're a note taker, there's a place on the back of your bulletin. It says sermon notes. This is probably a first indication of what to do with this part. I'm going to make 3 points from this passage of Scripture. So you can say 1, 2, 3. And then we're going to enter into kind of a bonus round. Because I'm going to give you something to think about. And you can label it as, really? Like, question mark? Or you can say what? Or what you talk about? However you want to label it, it's kind of a surprise. And then I am going to give you what I think is kind of hiding in plain sight. It's a what if this is true kind of thought. So we got 1, 2, 3, really? And what if? Before we read today's scripture, I want to give you kind of the backdrop, and I already told you that this is after Jesus' resurrection. He began to appear to his disciples, but I want to take you back to a moment where I believe that this whole story happens because of one man's great grief. There's one man in particular. Peter was the disciples' disciple. He was the oldest. He was one of the inner circle of three. He is the one that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the upper room claimed that he was ready to die for him. Even if the others would fall away, I will never fall away. And Jesus had to remind Peter, oh, okay, Peter, take it down a notch. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. Before the night is over, before you even hear the rooster crow, you're going to deny knowing me, not once, not twice, but 3 times. You will deny even knowing me. After Peter said that he would be willing to die for Jesus, that had to hurt. Could you imagine that moment where Jesus said, what? Before this night is over, because this is a night of celebration, this is the Passover. This is the time that Jesus spent with his disciples, and so many beautiful things happened in the upper room. Jesus laid some heavy things on them, but before this night is over, deny knowing you. They had spent a week, and the week before, leading up to that, on Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem as a conquering king. This is kind of the height of their popularity. Before this night is over, I'm going to deny you. Peter was hurt. Peter couldn't have believed that was true. And when push came to shove, guess what? Jesus was right. And when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter tried to make sure that, I will defend you. And he pulled a sword and he cut off a servant's ear. Ha, Jesus, see, look, I'm coming to your rescue. But it was like 3 seconds later, all the disciples scattered. Ran for their lives. Peter followed along behind, when they arrested Jesus and drug him off, and he found himself in a courtyard with servant girls. Close enough to hear and to see what was going on, but not so close that he would be caught up in the drama. And it's there in the courtyard and having these conversations that he denied Jesus, denied even knowing who he was 3 times. Jesus was everything to him. He left his life behind to go follow him. And imagine the things they did together. Imagine the things that Peter saw with his own eyes. He saw Jesus walking on water. Peter himself walked on water. He saw people being raised from the dead, the lame walking, the blind seeing, fish and bread being multiplied and feeding thousands. He had witnessed this. It wasn't stories told to him. He experienced this. Jesus was his everything. It is Peter that stood and said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, who's come to redeem the world. You are the Messiah." Those are Peter's words. And standing in a courtyard in front of servant girls, he swore at them. "I swear to you, I did not know this man," the one that he gave his whole life to. Now, I don't know if you've ever had somebody in your life that you've given everything to like that. And an hour and a half before, you would have sworn that you would lay down your life for them. "I don't know him." And then he heard the rooster crow, just like Jesus said. Scripture says this. It says that Peter went outside and wept bitterly. When's the last time you wept bitterly? Here's what I propose to you. It's not part of the notes, but I propose this to you. I believe that no human being that has ever lived, ever, before or then or since, or ever will, have a more bitter moment than Peter was having. The sorrow, the guilt. And when they found out that Jesus was alive, you would think, maybe, that all of that would just leave him, but it didn't. It was still here. You remember when they came back to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty? Who raced to the tomb? Peter and John. Peter had to see, and he ran. John was a little younger, so he beat him. But Peter went in first. In spite of the fact that Jesus was alive again, everything Jesus said was true. And all the times that he said that he was going to die, on the third day he would rise again. And all those things that Jesus said he would promise them was true. Could you imagine? You would still carry that sorrow. Could you imagine what it was like when Jesus did appear to Peter and Jesus looked him right in the eye? And Peter looking back at him, knowing that he knows that I denied him 3 times. I denied even knowing him. It would be hard to even look him in the eye. Can you feel that? This is what Peter is carrying. And this is why this story, I believe, happened. There's more to it than that, but I believe that this story was orchestrated by Jesus himself just so that Peter could have a moment with Jesus. Oh, by the way, we all need to have some moments with Jesus because it matters. Whatever you're carrying, if you're carrying praise, if you're carrying sorrow, if you're carrying guilt or remorse, we need to have a moment with Jesus. But Jesus was preparing the scene, and that's where we start this particular story, found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses, If you'd like to stand for the reading of God's Word, or raise your hands, close your eyes. These are not Pastor Steve's words. Therefore, they're holy words. The first word is afterward. Jesus had begun to appear to his disciples. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Jumped. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning. A fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Praise be to God the Father for the reading of His Word. I want you to picture this scene. They're 100 yards out from shore. Jesus is on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus, but he's there. They're fishing, and they fished all night, and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus has lit a fire, caught some of his own fish, cooked them, made some bread. Anybody ever been on a fishing trip and had a shore lunch before? In this case, a shore breakfast. That's holy. Point number one from this story is Jesus is always ready to have fellowship with you. Could you imagine that moment? You ever been famished before? Jesus was preparing the scene for a couple of things, but He wanted to love on His disciples. He didn't just show up and have a conversation. He wanted to break bread with them. He wanted to fellowship. He wanted that intimate moment with them. And He had prepared the fish, put the coals on, was cooking that for them, waiting for them. Jesus is always ready to fellowship with you. I've shared with you during the course of this sermon series, my favorite verse is from Revelation 3:20, and it's my life verse for a reason, because I can just picture that Jesus is always there waiting to fellowship with us. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is always ready to fellowship with us. And church, that is good news. Paul and I next week are going to get on an airplane and go to Florida for a couple weeks. We're looking forward so much to just have time like that. To go have fellowship, to be together. When you are able to spend time with somebody that you love with all your heart, that just matters. Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. There is nobody that loves you more than Him. And He's there. And He's waiting to fellowship with each one of us. You know those house guests that you invite over and then they don't leave? You have any of those? Sometimes fellowshipping's hard. But you know what it's like when you gather with those that you just love the most. And you don't ever want them to leave. That's the relationship that Jesus wants with each one of us. He wants you to understand that His door or His beach is always open, ready for you. Open arms. This is how much you're loved, church. Remember, though, this moment is for Peter. Because following this, there is an exchange with Jesus where Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter answered and says, "You know I love you, Lord." And Jesus made sure that He took the time to instill one thing in him. And this is point two of today's sermon. Point two is, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you will ever do with your life. I believe in you. I have plans for you. I love you. There is nothing that you've ever done. There's nothing that you are doing to cause me to love you any less. Jesus knows Peter's heavy heart. He knows. And He wanted Peter to make sure that he knew that Jesus still loved him and still believed in him. This morning, church, that's even double good news. It doesn't matter what you've ever done in your life, Jesus still loves you. There's so many young people, and I look around and I see young people today, and they're searching. That's one of the responses to grace. And I think that it's a beautiful gift that God has given us, this outpouring of enough of His grace for us to realize that there's something we need to have, something in our life. God gives us enough to cause us to search for truth. And people are searching for truth. But oftentimes they're not searching in the right place. And they find what they hope will be the thing that satisfies, only to realize that that makes them more empty. Whether it's addictive things or inappropriate relationships or just living a self-fulfilling life, and they just realize that I'm still searching and there's an emptiness. People are searching and they just don't know what they're searching for. But God has given us enough of His grace. Cause us to want to come to Him. And it doesn't matter what you've ever done. He loves you more than you can imagine. Even though Simon Peter, the one that said, "I am willing to die for you," denied Jesus, even him, Jesus says, "I believe in you. I love you." He wanted to make sure that Peter knew that. When John recognized that it was the Lord on the shore, it is John that said, "It is the Lord." Because until that moment, they just thought it was some random stranger on the beach. Could you imagine Peter's head snapping? "It's the Lord." He jumped into the water. Oh, to have one moment with Jesus. In spite of his guilt, he needed to have one moment with Jesus, because no matter what we've ever done in our life, He still loves us. He still believes in us. Point three of this sermon. I love this. I love the sarcasm of our Lord. I want you to picture this, because what we have are professional fishermen, at least three of them, Peter and James and John, are on the boat, and they are professional fishermen. And I believe they went fishing that night because Peter wondered if there was still a role for him, because he was a fisherman. Maybe I should just go back to my boat. Maybe I should just go back to my nets. Maybe I should just fish for fish again, because at least I did that right. So he said, I'm going to go out to fish, I guess. And they went with him. They got in the boat, professional fishermen, and they fished all night. And they caught nothing. If you're a good fisherman, you know where to go, you know how to fish. To catch nothing seems impossible. But the Lord is orchestrating this. But I want you to picture this scene. Could you imagine fishing all night, professional fishermen? You would probably be a little annoyed, a little frustrated, a little confused. And then, long about daybreak, when it's just barely light enough to see 100 yards away, a silhouette on the beach, there's a voice calling. I want you to catch the sarcasm. A silhouette on the beach. Friends, haven't you any fish? You see, Jesus made sure that they caught nothing all night. They're going out to fish, they're going to catch anything. Friends, haven't you any fish? That's sarcasm. Isn't it great? No! No? Well then, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. Here's where it gets amazing. They did it. What? Okay. Throw the net on the right side of the boat. It's on the left side, and he wants us to throw it to the right side. In other words, he wants us to move the net 12 feet. 12 feet. We've been all around the lake all night, and he wants to move the net 12 feet. Okay, crazy man on the beach, we're just going to do that. It's amazing that they chose to do that. To prove him wrong, perhaps. But then what happens? The net starts teeming with fish. Point three. When Jesus asks you, tells you to do something, no matter how crazy it sounds, do it. That's crazy talk. That didn't make any sense. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment with Jesus where you just felt a sense or you heard that voice of God telling you that you needed to do something that made no sense to you whatsoever. You ever had a moment like that? Well, this doesn't make sense because we start using our logic. We start thinking, we start processing. How could this work? You remember the wedding feast at Cana? Jesus' first miracle when he changed the water into wine? Jesus' mother Mary says this to the servants at the banquet, do whatever he tells you. That would have made no sense to them, but it doesn't matter. I find no other words in Scripture more important than that. What Mother Mary said to those servants, do whatever he tells you. No matter how crazy it sounds. Steve, here's what I need you to do. I need you to leave your career, your 30-year-long career as a software developer, and just quit. What? That's what he told me. No matter how crazy it sounds, just do it. You see, he sees more. He sees more than we could ever see. So I don't know what God is challenging you with today. Maybe to take one more step in your faith. Maybe there's something that you're holding on to that he's asked you to get rid of. Whatever it is, and it doesn't matter what it is, or as crazy as it might seem, or if it defies our level of understanding, just do it. Nike is right. Could you imagine the scene on the boat? The nets were empty, and they picked them up and moved them 12 feet, and now they're teeming with fish? But here's the what you talking about moment. Here's the bonus round. The really? Question mark. Somebody counted the fish. John counted the fish. Or he recorded that somebody else counted the fish. And how many were there? 153 fish. And were they little ones? They were big ones. The number 153 has a meaning in Hebrew. You ready for this? It symbolically represents a phrase. That exact number does. Anai Elohim. Which means, I am God. 153, not 152, not 153. They would have known that. And can you imagine what that would have done for their hearts and their souls when they counted those fish? There's 153 fish. There's 153. They would have known the significance of that. Anai Elohim, I am God. And I'm standing on the beach. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. You are mine. That's worth a really? Question mark. God is so cool. Now, what if, here's the what if part. What did Jesus say to Peter and Andrew and James and John when he said, you are this and I will make you something else? Thank you, Linda. You are fishermen, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. What if this is a holy transition moment? Because what did they do that night, or attempt to do? They attempted to fish for fish. That wasn't going to work anymore. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Large fish. Good ones. Every time Paul Coger, my father-in-law, would catch a fish, he'd say, that's a good one. Now, when I caught a fish, he'd say, aw. Oh, Jim, well, baby fish. It didn't matter how big the fish, that's a good one. I'm going to say this, and I just feel like the Spirit is revealed something about this passage to me. They're not just 153 fish. They're large. They're good ones. In other words, when I make you a fisher of men, that work matters. Because there's good people that you need to help save. They matter. They're not insignificant. Your work is going to matter. They're good ones. It is not God's will that anyone should perish, but all would be saved. They all matter to Him. They're all good ones. There wasn't a bad one in the net. They were good ones. Every life that is around you doesn't know the Lord yet, that's worth, that's a fish worthy of casting your net over. Because they're good to Him. They matter to Him. They should matter to us. The very last part of verse 21 says something that I find very interesting. It's not just part of the narrative. I believe this is a transition point from these men going from fishers of men to fishers of, or from fishers of fish to fishers of men. Jesus made sure that there were fish caught by Him. He was going to make sure that there were men caught through His great power. Good ones. The last part of this verse, 21, says, even though there were so many fish, the net was not torn. Is that just part of the narrative? Is that just part of the story? The net wasn't torn. As if John is saying, with that many fish, the net should have been broken in like 13 places. Peter's dragging it onto the shore, and it doesn't tear. When you are a fisher of men, and you're following after the Lord God, and you're obedient, and those people that you're casting your net over, they matter to you because they're good ones. It will work. The net will not tear. He will see to it. Everything you say, everything you do, is going to matter. When you show up in people's life, it's going to matter. You will be successful. I don't know about you, but... Okay. Pastor. It's my job to be a fisher of men. It's your job too. It's all of our roles in the kingdom. And I want us all to be successful. But the power isn't in us. We don't have the power to hold the net together. That's through His great power. But I promise you, if you're obedient and those hearts matter to you, what you do in their life, little or big, it will matter. Jesus will hold the net together. By the power of the Lord God Almighty, everything you do in His name and for Him will matter. And you can trust in that. No matter how crazy it seems, whatever He asks you to do, just do it. Life's changed that way. Heaven's made more crowded that way. Anai Elohim, I am God. That's not a coincidence. That's who God is. And He's inviting us on this great fishing excursion. We should all feel so blessed to be able to be a part of that. And the question is, are you willing to leave your old life behind and follow after Him? Because oftentimes that'll come up empty. But when we live for Him, the net will hold together. And it will be full of fish. And one day, Sean, the Lord will show you in heaven Look at all the fish you caught. Look at all the fish you caught. So many. Yeah. You're a good fisherman. God awaits every one of us, obedient servants of the Lord God Almighty. Can you imagine that moment in heaven? There's a fish, there's a fish, there's a fish. They're all here. And they wouldn't have been here unless you had enough love and trust and faith in me to throw your net over them. That's what I want for you. Jim and his team are going to lead us. And I want to leave you with that thought, that what if that moment isn't just for the disciples and for Peter to transition from fishers of fish to fishers of men, but it was for us to realize that this mission, this fishing excursion, is for each one of us to participate in. You like fish? My wife would say no. But she would also say, I kind of like to go fishing, though. That's what he wants from each one of us. Let's go fishing, church. Not to oversimplify this, but the difference between failure and success, maybe it's just 12 feet. For the disciples, they failed all night, and then they moved their nets 12 feet, and then success. But it's not because they moved their nets 12 feet that made the difference between failure and success, and this is true in everything you're ever going to do in your life. You want to go from failure to success? It's as simple as this. The disciples really did. They listen to Jesus. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, no matter how crazy, or hard, or scary, or frightening, or confusing, or unknown it might be, just do it. If it's not working, you know, because we do things in our own power, and we're coming up empty, we need to move our net. I don't know if it's a net, but it's something that Jesus will ask you to do. And then it all works. The difference is whether or not we will do what he says. Leave your 30-year career behind, Steve. What? I'm glad I moved my net. That was crazy. Whatever he asks of you, just do it. And just wait and see if your net won't be teeming with success and it won't be torn. Church, you are sent.